Luke 19 and the conversion of Zacchaeus. If you were to go back into chapter 18, the Lord Jesus had said there that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. And then we have this great conversion of a rich man, Zacchaeus. Publicans were some of the richest men around in those days. We're told in verse 2, behold. This is the most surprising, the most unlikely conversion that you could have imagined. There's a number of wonders about this man's conversion. There was his running ahead of the crowd to get into the tree that he might find a little vantage place to see the Lord passing by. There was his climbing. Seems rather undignified for a rich, proud man, as there is quite a number of people around. And then there was his peering, his curious interest in the Lord Jesus. Seems strange, sudden. Seems last moment. And then the greatest wonder of all is that when the Lord Jesus was passing by with his cortege, that he stopped and looked right up at Zacchaeus. That's the amazing thing. Now, in verse 10, of course, you have the doctrine of all of this, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord did the seeking. And in Zacchaeus' life, you have to see the execution of that plan. He becomes an illustration to us of this very gospel truth. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We learn something of this in the two conversion stories we've had already. Saul of Tarsus. God stopped him. It wasn't Saul longing to be changed, but God stopped him. And then King Manasseh, in the Old Testament, we learn that he was the maddest man for sin and iniquity. But God stopped him. And here again, Zacchaeus. He is one of the outstanding, notorious, materialistic men in society. And here is the Lord stopping him. What a wonderful salvation this is. And surely this is the story of every one of God's converts. I chose him because he first loved me. And in my madness, and in my career of following the world, something happened. The Lord intervened and brought us to faith. And sometimes we have to pinch ourselves. Is this really true? I'm a Christian. I'm no longer serving the world and the flesh and the devil. I'm now a follower of Jesus, the Son of God. Sometimes you have to actually take stock. Is this real? Now, Zacchaeus' conversion teaches us that salvation is of the Lord, not man's doing. Now, in that is the hope of the gospel. And the gospel that we present is the gospel of the free, sovereign grace of God. It's not your performance, it's not your works, it's not your ability, it's not your performance. It is the stopping power of the Lord to save your soul and bring you to faith in Christ. And here is grace. It's all of God, and it's all of his purposes. And we see this in the conversion of Zacchaeus. We see this because he is the most unlikely character, the most unlikely person that would have been saved. If you had looked around that crowd, you'd have seen women, young people, religious people. You would have seen travelers, people who just go about the ordinary things of life. And you might have said, well, perhaps him or her, but Zacchaeus? Not a chance. Not likely. We note this because of his lateness. He seems to have been running ahead of the crowd because he was late. And he has burned up a whole pile of opportunities to be introduced to the Lord Jesus. He's a latecomer. And he, therefore, did not deserve this special attention. And yet he's the one. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And you might think, well, here I am today in a Christian church, and there's people have been coming for years, and I'm here just as a new kid on the block, and here I am. Could I be saved? Well, your lateness is certainly not a prevention. Your sudden interest or curiosity in the Lord is not a hindrance, but rather the Lord can save you too. Then there was his trade. That made him an unlikely character. He was this tax collector. He was also, we are told in verse 2, that he was the chief among the publicans. And if you can think it on these terms, he was sort of running a Ponzi scheme. He was a sort of a pyramid guy. He was at the top and he had all these tax collectors under him. And they were gathering in the taxes and the excesses and they were passing it along to this man, Zacchaeus. He was the top swindler in town, Zacchaeus. Did he think that he could receive some custom duty from the Lord Jesus? What was his interest in the Lord? The Lord was not carrying any cargo or any goods. He was not bartering. The Lord was the humblest, poorest man around. And yet, this man who was consumed with material things and collecting taxes, he suddenly had an interest in the Lord. And we know that he was converted. Now, what about your trade in life? It might be said of you that because of your trade and because of your business and because of your career, that there's not a chance of you being a Christian. There's not a possibility of you ever giving up or turning around your life to put things in order to live the Christian life, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Well, we learn here that the Lord can save men from all walks of life. He took Peter and John from being fishers of men. He saves politicians. He saves doctors, either doctors of the law or doctors of medicine. Luke was a physician. And mothers and fathers and children, the Lord saves from all quarters, including the Zacchaeus case. And maybe you're saying today, my business in life forbids me to be a Christian. No way. Not when the Lord stops under your tree and looks right up and calls your name. And then there was his character that made him an unlikely person. He cared less what people thought of him. These publicans were like a special caste of their own. They were a special breed of people. Many of them were born into this agency of collecting taxes. And because they were serving the Romans, they were hated by their fellow countrymen. These tax collectors were looked upon as traitors to Judaism, serving Rome, taking their money. Well, tax collecting's bad enough, but when you give it to your enemy, your oppressor, the Romans, well, you're a double traitor and a cheat and a swindler. And so these tax collectors were despised out of hand by all in society. They were hardened for the task. They were like customs people, you know. If you ever cross over the border, you very seldom find a nice customs agent. Somebody who's really friendly and happy and sends you on rejoicing. Usually you go through that and you say, boy, he must have got out of bed the wrong side this morning. Or he has an awful headache. And if you get a lady, you're really in trouble. So customs people generally, well, they're sort of difficult people. And so was Zacchaeus. And I know that people can be hardened today. And there's many hardened people in this world. They're hardened by sin. They're hardened by worldliness and by pride and by their own defense of life. They've had to battle it through. And it hardens people. It hardens people. I had a phone call this week from a trucker. And he just wanted to tell me that he'd been listening in for some time to the radio broadcast. And through a number of radio preachers, he gave his life to the Lord about 3 years ago. And he said, "You don't want to hear what kind of man I have been. A hardened man." And I think generally truckers, if you observe them at the truck stops, they can be hardened. They live a rough life. Long hours on the road, away from home, tempted by the things of this world. But you know, the Lord Jesus can save the hardest heart. He saves sinners. And what did the text tell us? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, hopeless, down the chute. And you know, back in chapter 18, verse 27, it says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And Zacchaeus is a living example of the men or women that we would write off and say, "There's not a hope." But the Lord, in his sovereign power, saves. There's another thing about Zacchaeus that made him unlikely, was his wealth. Tax collectors were notorious for their overcharging, their excesses, and for their luxurious living. They were the richest in town. And as I said, many were born into this. And so they inherited the wealth of parents, and they continued on the customs work of gathering taxes, and they became exceeding wealthy. And so to be living in a palace while others are in slums or in very meager fashion lifestyle, these men were bolstered with their pride and importance. But here we see that Zacchaeus was brought to a wonderful saving position. What hope this gives today. What hope it gives for preaching the gospel. What hope it gives to tell any man that Jesus will receive him and accept him into the family of God. What hope to pray on for that unlikely soul, maybe a son or daughter or family member, out of Christ and hardened and following the world and its riches and all its ways. We must never, never count a soul this side of eternity a hopeless case. They can be saved. And we can even take hope in your case today. Whatever it is, there's hope as we look at the life and the conversion of Zacchaeus. When our Lord Jesus came seeking and saving, Zacchaeus was a candidate. And you're a candidate today. You're a candidate. He has you here to hear his word. And he will look into your heart and look into your soul and say, "Come down. Come down." In some ways, you could say that for Zacchaeus to be a Christian, it was a come down. Had to come down from all his pomp and his pride and his importance and take Jesus into his house and into his life. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to come down from your pride as the call of the Savior? Another way that we see this as an operation of grace is the providential timing. The Lord's timing leaves absolutely no room for doubt. This man was moved by curiosity, but in his life it was the wrong time. He did not decide, say, "Well, today I will be saved, and today I will seek salvation." No, he had other plans. He was in Jericho, most likely on business, and saw the crowd and went running and climbed the tree and waited just to get a little look at this teacher going by, and then he would go back to his business. But his curiosity became the very linchpin to his conversion. And while he had other plans, the Lord's timing was perfect. You see, in this account, the Lord Jesus was passing through Jericho for the very last time. This was leading to the Passover week. Our Lord was going to Jerusalem, and while he would be in and out of Jerusalem, he would never pass through Jericho again. And this would be the last opportunity for Jerichoites to see and hear and look unto the Lord. And so you can see God's perfect timing in Jericho in passing through at this time in Zacchaeus' conversion. And God has a time. God has a time. He had a time in my life when he called me. He has a time for everyone whom he will save and redeem. And there's a time when you must make haste and be saved. I wonder today, do you hear the Savior's call? We need to pray for God to so work, and we need to preach to that hardened heart that they will see the Lord. Something else I notice here about this peculiar sovereignty of the time. The Lord Jesus was on the very precincts of Jericho, having passed through the town. So he was almost out and gone. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And it was then that Zacchaeus got his interest. How much time Zacchaeus had whittled away, how many opportunities he had lost, they were running out. And this was the very last possible glimpse of the Lord in and around Jericho. You see, this history leads to this great text. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you have to be struck with the fact that the Lord Jesus sought out this man and found him. You have to take that into account as you look at this marvelous and wonderful conversion. And so, this providential timing shows God's grace at work. I don't know how God works it. He brings the right people to the right place at the right time, and he calls them by his grace. I pray today that you'll be called and you'll hear his voice and that you will be saved. You'll notice that he was told to make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And there is the must in this invitation. And so we have these two parallel lines. You have the sovereignty of the Lord at work, but you also have the human responsibility. When it's time, make haste. When the call of the Savior comes, come down and follow him and put your trust in him. The Lord's grace, again, is seen in the effectual call. Because when the Lord came and stood under that tree and he looked up into the tree, what did he do? He said, Zacchaeus. He called him by name. That is the effectual call of the gospel. And we would have to say that if he didn't use Zacchaeus' name, there might have been 20 men jumped out of the tree. Or there might have been a whole crowd from that very corner where the Lord looked who would consider, that's me. But no, the Lord said Zacchaeus, called him by name. And in John chapter 10:3, we're told there the good shepherd, he calleth his sheep by name. He knows every one that he's going to save. And it's an exciting thing when the Lord comes to you personally. And he calls you by name and he says, come. Come and be saved. Now in this effectual call, you'll notice in verse 6 that Zacchaeus was made willing. What would happen if the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down, and he refused? Oh, that won't happen. Because he was immediately willing. It says he made haste and came down. That's the mark of the effectual call of the gospel. Everyone upon whom the Spirit calls, they are made willing in the day of the Lord's power. And when the Lord spoke that day, there was no danger of embarrassment, no danger of rebellion in the heart of Zacchaeus. He was immediately made willing. That's grace. That's conversion. That's the Spirit of God overcoming the heart of man and making men willing for the will of the Lord to be saved. Now, Jesus spoke with such authority to him that there was no bargaining and no options. He said, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. There was no alternatives given. And my friend, when the Lord calls you to be saved, you can't start bartering and bargaining and saying, well, now, Lord, if I have time or do this and that, then I'll come. No, you're called to come as you are. When the Lord calls his people, they're made willing. And the marvel of grace in the heart is the Lord's converts will do the will of God. Could I liken it to the nature of a rat versus a cat? A rat, when you turn the light on, it runs the other way. And in John 3, we're told about evil men. They love darkness rather than light. But what about a cat? Oh, the nature of the cat is it will come purring toward you and sit on your lap and enjoy the strokes of endearment. It's got a different nature. And when the Spirit of God saves and converts the soul, you're no longer running away in the darkness, but you want to come and enjoy the love and the life and the grace of the Savior to your soul. You'll notice that this grace makes men obedient, and we're told that he came down immediately. Instantly, he came down. There's an obedience. And if you're not obedient to the gospel today and you say, I have no time to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus right now, have no time to follow the commands of the Bible, have no interest in doing the will of God, you're not saved. You're not a convert. You're not born again. You may be within the great branch of Christianity, but you are not a Christian, because a Christian delights in the will of God every time. And the thing that grieves us, that we don't serve the Lord better, that we don't do his will more perfectly. The thing that annoys us is that we're so limited in our abilities to do God's will. But the person who says, I have no time, I have no heart, I have no desire to do God's will, you're not saved. You're not saved. Here's the case. And no matter what his agenda, no matter his materialism, no matter what other things he had on, that day when the Lord called him, instantly he came down. And he attended to the voice of the Savior. What about your heart today? Do you think you're saved? Do you think you have a new heart? Do you think that you've ever been converted? This is the challenge that this model of Zacchaeus brings to us. And I trust you can answer that and say yes. If not, that you might just recognize that you need to be saved. You need to be born again. In verse 8, you'll notice that Zacchaeus also was repentant. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. My, there was no requirement in the law of the Old Testament for that. It was a fact that if you stole goods, you gave back fourfold. But to give half of your goods, and for this man, that was considerable. Here is a mighty change of heart. And as I said before, one of the good marks of a true convert, that when the Lord changes the heart, he loosens the wallet. It's always true. When a person is saved by grace, they've got a whole different idea to materialism and to money and to those things that they cling to in this world, because they've got a new hope and a new life and a new heart. Now, it was an immediate repentance. It says, I give to the poor. He didn't say, I will someday give to the poor. I will give. It was immediate. And of course, that's the only kind of repentance that is true repentance. Repentance delayed is no repentance at all. Hatred for sin calls for an immediate break with it. And of course, God works this into the heart by his Spirit. And so you can show me your repentance. I can't see into your heart, but I can see your repentance. I can see the things that you put away. I can see the things that you put right. And you can show me your turning away from sin. And if you're called of God, that will be the mark of your repentance. There is a rhyme that you should remember. It says that repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That's repentance. Now let me ask you about the sins of your life. Every Christian will hang his head in shame and say, I hate my sins. Whether they are the sins of the past, before conversion, or the sins that we have been tempted into since, we hate those sins. We repent of them. They grieve us. When a person says, I have no problem with sin, then I know there's been no repentance and no conversion. And I know that their heart is hardened. You see, repentance is the cry of the new birth. And just as every baby coming into this world, one of the first things it's expected to do is to cry. And when you are born into the family of God, there will be the cry. Not just the cry of faith, but the cry of a new life. Turning away from the old life. Have you done so? Will you do so now? Will you invite the Lord to your heart? Now, there's one more aspect to this grace, and that is the personal assurance that was given to Zacchaeus. Down in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. I want you to notice the Lord didn't keep this man in limbo about his conversion or his salvation. He was given full assurance based on Christ's word, used the word salvation, this day is salvation come. And it was based on the covenant of grace given to Abraham. Abraham is the progenitor. He is the prototype of everyone brought into the church. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're a son of Abraham. You're in the covenant. You're in the family of God. And you're brought in by faith. Peace with God comes by faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, it is faith that makes you a child of God. And you've got to come believing, accepting that the Lord Jesus is the only Redeemer of God's elect, the only way to heaven, the only Redeemer who purchased salvation by his blood. We're coming in a few moments to this communion table. We'll be inviting every believer to take the bread and the cup to declare their faith in Christ the Redeemer. And if your faith is in him as Redeemer, then you're saved. You have the assurance of sins forgiven. If not, and you're saying, I am not depending alone upon the Lord Jesus as my Savior, then you've no part in this table at all. You have no right to take the symbols that declare faith when you're living in unbelief. You have no right to take those very emblems the Lord has used to set forth and declare your interest in his death. You cannot legitimately, honorably participate in this communion table. But if you're saying, I have looked to Calvary and I've seen the man on that cross and I have seen the blood pouring from his veins and I believe that blood was shed for me and I believe there's power in that blood. It's the blood of God and the blood of man and it still flows at the right hand of the Father from the very nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Then you can come. And you can say, this is my hope, and this is my declaration of witness, and your public testimony that you're a believer in the Son of God. You have the assurance, and the Lord wants you to have that assurance today. How hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? Humanly speaking, impossible. Impossible. The reality is that souls in West Vancouver are further from the kingdom of God than souls down east side Vancouver itself. Those going along the street pushing their shopping carts loaded with bottles and bric-brac to try and make a dollar if they can. And they go into the mission places for a bowl of soup or food for their bodies. And they hear the gospel. And they're willing to sit through the gospel message that they might get some food. And maybe like Zacchaeus, it's curiosity. Maybe it's necessity of the body. But they're nearer the kingdom of God than the rich and the wealthy. But for Zacchaeus, all things are possible with God. And if you're here today, you're not a Christian. All things are possible. Humanly speaking, you couldn't be saved. But with God, all things are possible. Will you put yourself in the hands of the Lord today and trust him and look to him for salvation? And again, if I can be of personal help, if I can open the Bible with you and pray with you, I'd love to do that. But it's between you and the Lord. It has to be out of your own heart's desire. You have to be willing to repent and put away the world. And you have to look by faith to the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let's unite in prayer for the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great example of your saving power in the heart of Zacchaeus. We thank you, Lord, that you're in the work today of bringing sinners to Jesus. And we pray that there will be even hearts here today that will be surrendered and totally yielded by faith to the Son of God. Lord, I pray that thou wilt just stop them. Call them by name and call them to saving faith in the gospel. Bless our fellowship around the communion table. Grant, Lord, that our hearts will be warmed within us. Grant, Lord, we'll hear your voice speaking to our souls. We love you, Lord. We love you for that body that you gave to be crucified. We love you, Lord, for rising from the dead. We love you, Lord, because you're coming again. And we pray that you'll keep us looking unto Jesus,
the author and finisher of our faith. We pray this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.